song for me. But I, you know, it's interesting as you listen and the church begins to pick up on a song, how it starts off and a few of us knew it, and then by the second verse, more of us thought we knew it. And by the fourth verse, it was it's a beautiful song. We're going to have to practice that, and I appreciate Daniel leading that. He was late today, is why we started off with Bob, but he was late for a very good reason. He was waiting on somebody to bring them to church. Now, some of you are late from time to time, but I suspect it isn't because you were waiting for someone to bring to church with you. But I appreciate Daniel so much. He's such a new addition. And, of course, having Bob lead singing is a wonderful thing for me. Bob and I go back for the sake of visitors. We have some visitors who were roommates in Abilene Christian in 52 years ago, however many years that is. And they're with their wives, and they're going to go on the cruise. And I think, well, how wonderful these people have stayed in touch. Well, Bob and I were classmates at Abilene just a little short time before they were, and we have been working together in the church. Bob has led singing when I preached for 17 years in my lifetime, so today is very special. Thank you, Bob, for leading those songs. I want to talk today about what happened on the first Sunday that Jesus was resurrected and on the second Sunday after that resurrection. And the information that we have for that comes from the Gospel of John. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And it begins with verse 19, if you'll turn to that in your Bibles. And isn't it a blessing to have Dean Knox, who's able to be with us every Sunday comes today on his 92nd birthday? And I was thinking to myself, I hope when I'm 92 that I will be in this very building, and I hope you're all there with me at the same time. But isn't that, it's a wonderful thing about the church. It becomes our family. And it's with us when we may be baptized at age 10 or 11, and it stays with us through every year of our lives. That's what the church means to me. This is the first Sunday of the resurrection. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, verse 24. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's the last beatitude that Jesus ever gave on the earth. We speak of the Beatitudes as the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the humble, etc., etc. He pronounces this blessing upon you and upon me today as we are believers, although we have not seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And the Apostle Peter also reminds the Christians that they have believed in him, although they have not seen him, and that God has blessed them in their faith. This person, Thomas, if you were to read Matthew and Mark and Luke, the only reference to Thomas that you would read is that he was among the 12 apostles. He was one of the 12 that were chosen. And yet his story is so etched in our cultural mind, even today, that we speak of people as doubting Thomases. His story is etched to us in the Gospel of John so clearly, not only on this occasion, but on another occasion, that he can become kind of flesh and blood to us, and we can see him and maybe identify with him in his experience. In the listing of the apostles, especially as Matthew gives them, it would seem that the apostles were linked together by two. The way the apostle Matthew in his gospel says, there was this apostle and that apostle, this apostle and that apostle, this apostle and that apostle. And so we infer from that that maybe they were kind of put into pairs by our Lord. Or maybe they just naturally became paired up with each other because of personalities, because of relationship that they had otherwise. You have, of course, Peter and Andrew, who were brothers, and that paired them up in many ways. Some have supposed that Matthew, and in Mark's listing, he will list them as Mark, as Thomas, who is also called Didymus. And Didymus is the Greek word for twin, and Thomas is the Aramaic word for twin. He was a twin. And wouldn't you like to know about that relationship and who his twin was? Was it one of the other apostles? Some have thought Matthew may have been his twin because they are so grouped together, Matthew and Thomas, Matthew and Thomas. I don't know. I just on impulse this week started looking up something about twins, and fraternal twins are entirely different than identical twins. And something that everyone knows but me until this week is that identical twins are always of the same sex. Fraternal twins may be male and female, boy and a girl, but if you are identical twins, you're either both girls or both boys. I didn't know that. I don't think they knew that in biology when I was going to college. I don't know. But I do know something about twins from experience, and probably you do also. I had some cousins removed who had twin daughters. They were so identical that the mother, I never will forget this, I was maybe 10 years old when I learned this on a visit to our grandmother's house, and they were there, and she would take red fingernail polish and put on one of the baby's feet so that the mother could tell them apart. They were so identical, even the mother could not tell who was this one and who was that one. I mean, they were just that much alike. And as I grew up in the family, I learned this about these twins. One of them would say, "Oh, Mama, my throat hurts." And they would examine, and nothing would be wrong with her throat. But the twin that didn't complain would be examined, and she'd have throat problems. I don't understand that. And that's nothing scientific or anything, except I do know that's what happened in our family, and maybe you have similar stories. Twins. Have you ever thought you'd like to have been a twin? My folks were glad I wasn't a twin, as I'm sure yours may have been glad that you were not a twin. But he was called the twin. Haven't you ever wondered in your own mind, as you think about these apostles who were together for about 3 years in a very close kind of way, if sometimes they didn't sneeringly refer to Peter as Rocky? Rocky thinks he's so smart. And referring to Thomas, that twin, you know, isn't that just like a twin? Well, I've been curious about that. There's nothing to infer it, but I know human nature. And I suspect that at times in their own little group meetings, as they would be talking about one of their own group, they might say something like that. But what do we know about Thomas besides he is a twin? And besides the fact that he was doubting Thomas, what a shame that we have tagged that under this man's name. Because he was not always a doubter, he became a strong believer and was one of the apostles. You kind of wonder what kind of the personalities of all these people. Some of them we can pretty well analyze. We have a tendency to talk about people's personality, don't we? Well, you can imagine that Peter was charismatic. I mean, he cannot have emerged as he did and to be so outspoken and be the acknowledged leader. And as Matthew, when he's listing all the apostles, he said, first there was Peter. Well, and everything that Peter does that we know about is so spontaneous and so out there. You know, he sees a figure walking through the fog, and that figure says, it's me, the Lord, Jesus, I'm here. I'm walking out to you on the water. And Peter just says, well, if it's you, Lord, let me walk on the water. And he jumps out of the boat. Now, Thomas would never, never, ever do that. Thomas was probably at the back of the boat holding very much to the sides, because that was not his personality. What do we know about Thomas? Well, there's a story in John's Gospel that tells, that features Thomas, that may tell us a little bit about him. This is toward the end of the ministry of Jesus, and it's going to be soon that Jesus will be crucified. And they are in Galilee, and they learn through a messenger that Lazarus was very ill. He's on his deathbed. And sometime probably in Jesus' first ministry in Judea, he became such close friends of Lazarus and of Mary and of Martha. And these sisters sent for Jesus and said, Lazarus, whom you love, is dying. And they wanted Jesus to come. And Jesus wanted to come. But here's the problem. They lived about 2 miles out of Jerusalem. And already there were voices being raised in Jerusalem that this man, Jesus, ought to be removed, ought to be killed. Jerusalem was not a friendly territory, as we finally read when he comes to Jerusalem. And Lazarus is sick only 2 miles out of that town. And the discussion was, should we go see about Lazarus? If we go, there's a strong possibility that Jesus will be captured and will die. And so the discussion goes on. And Jesus tells the closest to him, the apostles, and he says, "Our friend has fallen asleep, and I need to go see him." And they said, "Lord," you know, they're so literal-minded. "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll wake up. We don't need to go." Well, I'm sure some said, "We don't need to go because Jesus would be in danger," when they really meant, if Jesus is in danger, that means we're in danger. And so they talked about it's not advisable to go. And finally, Jesus said very plainly, "Well, Lazarus has died, and I've got to go." Well, the apostles were not in favor of that. But it is Thomas who speaks. You would think it would be Peter who would, you know, later Peter will have a sword of some kind, whether he carried with him all the time or he just got it for self-protection in the last days of Jesus' life, I don't know. But you would expect that Peter would say, "Come on, boys, we got to go see Lazarus. Our Lord wants to go. Let's go with him." Well, we don't read about that. It is Thomas who sort of makes the final decision. And the Bible says, "Then Thomas called Didymus said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we can die with him.'" Well, that is not exactly a rallying cry to go see a sick man or a dead man and to pay your respects to the family, is it? "Let's go with him that we can die with him." What does that show about this man? Well, it shows tremendous loyalty, doesn't it? How loyal, you know, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for a friend." Well, I guess second would be if you go and you'll die with your friend. That's what Thomas is saying. So it shows a tremendous loyalty. But it doesn't show a real enthusiasm about the task. You know, there are different, there are some just bubbly personalities that you assign them a task and they just, you think there's nothing more important in life than what they've been assigned to do. And there are others who just sort of are melancholy, really just melancholy about life. They're loyal, they're faithful, but they meet life in kind of a melancholy kind of way. And that seems to be, to me, what Thomas is like. He shows courage. He's going to go somewhere where his own life will likely be taken. That's courage. And he shows loyalty. Well, you can't. No wonder Jesus picked him as an apostle. I mean, those are two traits you would most prize. And now the inevitable happens. You know, Thomas had predicted it. And Jesus is dead. There are 10 of them afterwards who are holed up, probably in the same place where they observed the Passover. And they've locked the doors. And they are afraid now that what Thomas said would come true, because they thought they're going to come for us next. There were 10 of them. Thomas wasn't there. And of course, the big emphasis that I've always heard is, you know, Thomas missed out on the greatest experience when Jesus comes after the resurrection and presents himself to those 10 apostles in that room. And that's true. But my mind says, why wasn't he there? What was there about Thomas? I was trying to think, maybe some of you know, where does the expression "odd man out" come from? I mean, we use it, don't we? He's an odd man out. I don't know exactly what that means. I know when I say it, kind of what I mean. that he sort of marches to a different drummer than the rest of us or whatever. He's odd man out. And I wonder if Thomas didn't see himself and feel kind of the odd man out. At least he wasn't with the others, and we don't know where he was or what he was doing. But what he had predicted had come true. Jesus was dead. And probably he thought that we are next, and maybe he thought he'd have a better chance to escape if he were out on his own rather than with the identifiable group. With whatever reason, he was not there. These men who had been his closest companions for 3 years, he chose not to be there, not to be with them. That's kind of a melancholy thing, isn't it? You run into problems, whatever you believe in, the cause is lost. And usually those who are part of a losing cause still want to meet together and talk about it, discuss it. But sometimes people just say, I'm finished with that. The end of that has come. And so he wasn't there. They see him during the week and they tell Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. I mean, he was there in the room with us, and he showed us his nail prints in his hand and showed us where he'd been struck with the spear. There's no doubt in our minds that was Jesus, and he's been raised from the dead. And Thomas, true to his melancholy way of looking at things and sort of fatalistic way maybe, just said, I won't believe. Don't mind y'all believing, and I know you're sincere, but I won't believe unless I see it. And so we call him Doubting Thomas. You know, when Thomas wasn't there the first Sunday night after the resurrection, he missed something himself, didn't he? I mean, he missed the presence of the Lord. And he missed the encouragement before that of the others that may have been important to him. Being a solitary kind of loner has a price to pay. That's why the church is so important to us. I mean, we go through problems in life, and the Christian says, the first place I want to go to is to church. That's where I receive some help, and that's where I can help others. My very presence will help others. Thomas didn't feel that way. And so the one thing I want to say about Thomas that is beneficial is he didn't brag about not believing. If you really don't believe, let me tell you, it's not something you should be proud of. It should be something that would cause you such grief. I cannot imagine, as we go through life and the inevitable decay of physical life, coming to the end and being an unbeliever and that making you happy. At least Thomas didn't brag about, well, I'm so smart, I am not believing in that. And he didn't make fun of the others for their belief. Sometimes people, you know, like to glory in their skepticism as if that makes them something apart, but it ought to make them very, very sad. And so he sees Jesus the next Sunday. And Thomas, because he's with the apostles, the others, gets to see him. And Jesus invites Thomas to confirm. He doesn't upbraid Thomas for not believing. He seeks to show Thomas by the most convincing evidence that it is true. He says, You feel the nail prints, you feel the wound in my side. And Thomas is convinced, and he calls him, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said, blessed are you for believing. We ought to call him believing Thomas, not doubting Thomas, because that's his story. And he pronounces a blessing upon you and me, which we enjoy, because even though we have not seen, we believe. I want to conclude with one of the tales about Thomas's life. I don't think it's necessarily true, although there is a strong tradition that the gospel went to India because of Thomas's evangelism. You know, Jesus sent them into all parts of the world, and the legend or the myth, or maybe the true story, I don't know, but about Thomas is that they decided that Thomas should go to India. And Thomas said, I don't want to go to India. I'm old. That's a long way off. And so he wasn't going to go. Maybe like Jonah, you know, Jonah got an assignment. And he said, Lord, send me anywhere, but not to Nineveh. Sometimes we have experiences like that. But as the story goes, Thomas says, no, I'm not going to go to that part of the world. I'll go anywhere else. And he has a vision from the Lord that night, a dream. And in the dream, the Lord says, Thomas, I want you to go to India. And Thomas says in the dream, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want to send me, but not to India. Have you ever felt that way? I mean, I had that experience. When I was getting out of college, Mikey and I were invited to come and preach for a while at a church in New Mexico. And it was hot. It was before air conditioning and automobiles, and we drove out on a Saturday. And it was the Rosero season of the year. And I had never been so hot in my life, and we went downtown, and it was not an attractive downtown. And I sat on the curb, and I told Mikey, and I said, I don't know where we're going to go when I graduate to preach, but it's not going to be here. 9 years later, we left that church, and it was the most wonderful experience. So when I read this story about Matthew saying, I'll go anywhere but not here, I can relate to that. But that's the story. And the Christianity in India dates way, way back. In fact, there are artifacts that show the church was there in the first few hundred years AD. I don't know whether Thomas was the one who went there, but I know he became a believer and he was faithful. And those qualities of being loyal and being courageous are two qualities that we need in being disciples. We're going to sing the invitation song that's been announced. We'll sing two verses of it, and if you have a response that you'd like to make, either by confessing faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized, we have all things ready for that, or by prayer.
Please be seated for a moment. Thank you, Alan, for a very interesting lesson on doubting Thomas. A couple of items for us before our closing remarks. First of all, thank you all for being here. Our visitors, your presence here really is a blessing to us. And for our members, your presence here is a blessing to all of us. And what we want to do is to hopefully impart upon you how really special you are as God's children. The thing that I want to touch on for a moment is our Wednesday Bible class. The Wednesday Bible class is one that Our study is one of created beings by God, known as angels. In the church, we have kind of stepped away from that subject, but they're mentioned in the Bible over 267 times. And any created being by God mentioned over 267 times in Scripture should be studied. And that is our course of study for the next few weeks. We're into our third week, and if you look at the bulletin, you'll see that the lesson that we will deliver on Wednesday will be a lesson on the origin and form of angels created by God. We want to know the very essence of angels. We want to know all there is to know about angels. We in the church many times shy away about talking about angels for the fear of contamination, I guess, thinking that we'll be contaminated as part of the denominational world. But if these were created beings by God for us, for our benefit, we should study that so that we have an opportunity to tap into the resources that God provided for us through angelic studies. So I want to encourage you to come out on Wednesday at 7 o'clock so that we can continue our study. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity for us to come together, Heavenly Father, commune one with another, Heavenly Father, and hopefully build each other up. For we know, Heavenly Father, in this gathering, our primary purpose is to build each other up and be an honor to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that on both counts, we excel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we meet this day, that we're fortified and charged for the coming week. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we best exemplify all there is to be a Christian, that we best exemplify the things you would have us to be and the type of people that will be able to know us through our deeds. Know us, Heavenly Father, through our words as children of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With us next time.